The last Lord's Day in October, you will remember that we started our consideration of Psalm 2 under the first stanza, which was from verses 1 to 3. And under the heading, the defiance and dysfunction of the ungodly, we further broke those down into three sub-sections. Namely, in verse 1, the ungodly's fury. And in verse 2, we looked at the ungodly's folly. And in verse 3 of Psalm 2, we looked at the ungodly's federation. And now we come to the second stanza in verses 4 to 6. The scene shifts from earth to heaven, where we see the divine response. That is the heading of this particular section, the divine response. And again, I want to break it down into three subsections that will be easily taken in. In verse 4, we will look at what God does. What God does. In verse 5, we will look at what God says. And in verse 6, we will look at what God establishes. So we'll look at it, this section, this second stanza, under that title and under those subpoints. Psalm 2, verses 4 to 6. I just want to read that again, this little stanza, this little section that we are considering today. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my keen upon my holy hill of Zion. Subpoint 1 in verse 4, what God does. Psalm 103 in verse 19 states, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And that statement of divine sovereignty should draw from us a reverential awe and a humility and indeed an acknowledgement that you and I this morning are just but a part of the created order. That's all we are, a part of the created order. God has created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork, or the firmament shows forth his handiwork. We are a part of the created order, of which there are angels created. Archangels and angels and seraphim and cherubim and humanity. And all manner of beasts and plants and living things. We are just but a part of the created order of God. And that should foster in us this awe. This reverential awe of God. And this deep humility of life and heart. Acknowledging that God is the creator. And we are but a part of God's creation. Do not be troubled today, dear friends, when you see great wickedness in this world. When you see nation rising up against nation. When you see all these wicked things going on round about you. Do not be troubled. Do not be overly troubled. The Apostle Paul, writing in to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6, says this, for be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is a mental illness. Don't be anxious. Don't be biting your nails over things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious for anything. Trust in God. When you see wickedness arising, it is but God's permitted will being outworked. He that is in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 17 tells us that all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. All nations before him are as nothing. And this verse from Isaiah chapter 40 all the more highlights the absurdity of rebellion of man against his maker. There is an absolute absurdity in man rebelling against God. So as we continue to consider the unfolding progress in this psalm, our attention then is now directed away from the wicked counsel of the Jews, as we had seen in verses 1 to 3. The wicked counsel of the Jews in cooperation with Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Romans, and their various schemes to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ, which was only a part of the determinant counsel of God anyway. But we are taken then to the scene in heaven. Our focus and attention then sits to one in the heavens sitting upon a throne. And in verse 4 again says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. There are a number of verses in the Old Testament, and I just want to quote you two from the Psalms, that show us when God laughs, it is always with contempt and scorn for the object of that laughter. Always with contempt and scorn for the object of that laughter. Psalm 37 and verses 12 and 13 tells us, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. There's always an end to the wicked. There will always be an end to the wicked. They may raise up for a time, but they will face their end. Again in Psalm 59 verses 7 and 8, it tells us, behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for who, they say, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. You see, dear friends, today, if God laughs at you, then you have good cause to cry. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 23 and verse 28. Daughters of Jerusalem, the Lord was being taken out to be crucified. And these women were weeping for the Lord. And he said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And the Lord was setting out that teaching that Jerusalem was soon to be destroyed, speaking that God's wrath would soon be poured out upon that nation. And indeed in AD 70, the wrath of God was poured out on that nation. And many were destroyed, and many were sent to the salt mines in Egypt, and many were taken away by the Romans into slavery. Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. As the first three verses is descriptive of the rebellion of the ungodly in Psalm 2, and so verses 4 to 6 describe the corresponding response of the Almighty. We notice at once the contradistinction to the agitated rage of the ungodly in verses 1 to 3. God is sitting majestically on his throne. You notice it says, "He that sitteth." God is sitting on his throne, majestic and glorious. God is sitting on his throne. He is not wringing his hands anxiously. He is not pulling at his hair. God is seated on his throne, omniscient and omnipotent. And this divine majesty, who was described by Daniel in chapter 7 as the Ancient of Days, can be none other than God the Father. And this glorious majesty, although seated, is expressing himself. He is laughing. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." You see, dear friends, God is the great invincible. This thought brings to the mind that no matter how great or powerful the rebellion, it is nothing but folly and foolishness to rebel against God. To shake your fist at God is nothing but folly and foolishness, and will certainly come to naught. But God is not laughing with them as if he enjoyed the spectacle that he was observing on the earth. He's not laughing with them. God is holding them in derision. God is laughing at them as in mocking their folly. That's what it means. God is laughing at them as in mocking their folly. It is the strongest possible expression of contempt. And so it is when ungodly men in all ages rise up in rebellion against the laws and commandments of God, that God shall laugh and have them in derision. God has only contempt for a mortal power that rises up against him. Only contempt. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." You see, God's kingdom rules over all and is above all in might and in power. "He that is in the heavens shall laugh." These words are spoken after the way of man, that we can understand them. God shall but bring down their pride, overthrow their malice, and confound their devices. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." That's our first subpoint. Our second subpoint is what God says in verse 5. Look at verse 5. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." You'll notice that there is, and notice carefully please, that there is a progression from mocking and scorn in verse 4 to wrath and judgment in verse 5. You see that progression? The prophet Nahum in chapter 1 and verse 3 said, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked." God is slow to anger and great power and will not at all acquit the wicked. And as I was thinking about this during the week, about God slow to anger, I thought about the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember the prophet Elijah had came to Ahab, that wicked king of Israel, and he had asked Ahab to gather all Israel to Mount Carmel and bring the prophets of Baal with him, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves, and bring them to Mount Carmel, and there were to be two sacrifices that were to be set up. And two bullocks were to be brought and dressed and set on the altar. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You know, call on your God, and but don't put any fire onto the altar. Call on your God, and the God that answers by fire, he is the God." And of course, they jumped on the altar and they called on God for a long period of time. And in verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 18, and this is important, I believe this is very important. And when Elijah said in verse 27, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them." Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." It goes on to say in verse 40 of that chapter, after Elijah had had prayed to God, and the fire from God came down and consumed Elijah's offering, Elijah in verse 40 said, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them. Mocking first, and then being put to death. And so it will be that God in Psalm 2 will mock and scorn the ungodly, and then rise up to judgment and speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You see how this matches up? And the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 27, as he was going up to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus said, "But those mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." You see what's happening here? For those that follow false religion, there is only one outcome: death at the end, eternal death. And those that would reject the gospel, that would not have Christ to rule over them, there is also only one outcome: death. For those that follow false religion, and for those that reject the gospel, the outcome is the same: death, eternal death. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." A rejection of God will always, in due course, bring forth wrath and judgment. Those wicked and godly rebels who would overthrow God's government and rule will be spoken to. They will be spoken to not in God's love and in his mercy as God's people are, but they will be spoken to in wrath, inflicting severe and just punishment and judgment, so that men will know and hear and perceive and understand that it is God speaking. The Jews were a very privileged people. They had been instructed by their fathers, by the fathers of the nation, by Abraham, by Isaac, by Jacob, by Moses, by the judges, by the prophets, and led by perhaps the greatest king that ever lived, King David. And they were in an expectation of the coming of their Messiah. And yet withal, Christ was rejected by the majority of that nation. There's something sad about that, isn't there? They expected their Messiah, and yet when he came, he was a rejected king. And God, for a determined time, will suffer his son to be despised and rejected. Then his voice will be heard in the form of wrath. In Job chapter 40, God asked Job a number of questions. And in verse 9 of chapter 40, God asked Job, "Hast thou an arm or power?" Arm means power. "Hast thou power like God? An arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" You see that? And understand that, please. "Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" It is the Hebrew noun kole, K-O-L-E, which means to call aloud. "Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" Can I thunder or call aloud like God? You see, when God pours out his wrath and vexes, the word vexes means to terrify. When God pours out his wrath and vexes the wicked in his sore displeasure, when plagues and wars and catastrophes bring crushing blows, God is speaking in wrath and in judgment. But such is the wickedness and deceit of the human heart. And though they see and hear all these things, yet do they not listen. And Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21 tells us, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." The heart of man is deceitful. Men see and hear all these judgments that God pours out on this world, and yet they do not listen. Subpoint 3 in verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Subpoint 3 is what God establishes. Although Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm and deals with the days of Christ on earth and his rejection by the ungodly and the establishing of the kingdom of God at that time through the gospel, it also clearly shows us that the total depravity of man, and man is totally depraved without God, totally depraved. Clearly shows us the total depravity of man and his obstinate rebellion in all ages since the world began. We see this wickedness in the days of the old world before the flood. We see this wickedness again in Israel and Judah when Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were taken into captivity for their idolatry. by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And just about 120 years later, we see the same thing happening to the southern kingdom of Judah, being taken into captivity by the Babylonians. We see the wickedness of men described for us here in Psalm 2, in verses 1 to 3. We see the wickedness of the papists in opposing the gospel, opposing men like John Huss and John Wycliffe and John Calvin and Martin Luther. The papists opposed those men, wicked men, opposing the gospel. And we see wickedness in the apostasy and declension that we see in our own modern day. Humanism and atheism on the rise. Wicked men shaking their fist at God. He that is in the heavens shall laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So we see all this wickedness in every age coming up, men in rebellion against their Creator, wanting to reject God from their thoughts and from their ways. But notwithstanding the obstinate designs of wicked puny man, verse 6 tells us clearly, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now notice in this verse, it says that I have set my king. Notice carefully, it does not say I have set a king or I have set the king. Neither of those expressions would be appropriate. But I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. In other words, one who is to reign for me and with me, so that his reigning, and get this, listen carefully please, so that his reigning is an indissoluble union with me. That's the weight of that. So that his reigning is an indissoluble union with me. The heathen raging, the kings of the earth setting themselves as but stupidity and invading the righteous judgment of God. Isaiah 40 in verse 22 and 23 tells us, it is God that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. You picture that God stretches out the heavens as a curtain, as you stretch the curtain out in your home, that God stretches out the universe just like that curtain, spreads it out for a tent for him to dwell in, from infinity to infinity. And yet puny men will raise their fist at God, will they? God has appointed and constituted and set Christ as king. And will this king lack subjects? Indeed he will not. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord declared to Pilate when he was standing before him prior to his crucifixion. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Well, with subjects who worship God in spirit and truth, that's what God requires today. John chapter 4 has made clear, the Lord said to the woman at the well, God requires people to worship him in spirit and in truth. We are in a spiritual kingdom, although we live in a physical world. Christ was rejected out of Zion, the earthly Jerusalem, but he was received as the King of glory in the Zion above, the heavenly Jerusalem. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. If we can hear it this morning, when King David had organized the tribes in 2 Samuel chapter 6 to bring the Ark of the Covenant out of the house of Obed-Edom and arranged the nation to the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant and carrying that Ark up Mount Zion. If you can picture this site, the nation with the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant as the way it was meant to be carried, walking up Mount Zion, which is the southern facing slopes of the Temple Mount, and walking up Mount Zion and singing and praising and shouting for joy. And in Psalm 24, and listen carefully please, in Psalm 24 and verse 7, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. What does that mean? The Levites are carrying the Ark of the Covenant up Mount Zion, and the people are shouting. And those in the royal city, the city of David, and the top of the hill, with the walls all surrounding it, the people are shouting to them, lift up your heads, O ye gates. And the people behind the walls are pulling on these ropes. And the gates are being lifted up. You can imagine that, the gates are being lifted up. And as the top of the gates protrude above the top of the walls, their heads are lifted up. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. That's what it means. They were pulling on these ropes and the gates were being lifted up as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Zion, into the royal city. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. For Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was the very presence of God, where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And that's a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ being ascended up into heaven. And this psalm, where the angels in glory would say, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. And if you can hear it this morning, in Daniel chapter 7, this is the very scene that is being set, where the Son of Man is brought down to the Ancient of Days, and he is given a kingdom. The King of glory going in and receiving a kingdom from the Ancient of Days, from God the Father. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. That's what it means. In conclusion, and by way of application, what have we learned today, this morning and today? Firstly, God cannot be overtaken or overruled by events and circumstances orchestrated by men, who are described in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 22 as grasshoppers. God cannot be overtaken or overruled by events and circumstances orchestrated by men, who are described by Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 22 as grasshoppers. Secondly, God is slow to anger. It may seem for a time that God has withdrawn himself from world affairs, but God is sovereign and has ordered events in line with his own determination. Thirdly, Psalm 7 and verses 11 and 12 tell us that God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. As Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal and then slew them, and so God will have the wicked in derision, then speak to them in his wrath and in his judgment. Fourthly, God has appointed and set Christ at his own right hand as the King of Glory. Every insult directed at his glorious majesty and judicial rule from heaven will be recompensed. And fifthly and finally, it is a great assurance for Christian men and women to know that God is in total control. Sometimes it is difficult when trials and tribulations and afflictions and persecutions come our way. But to know and to understand that all these things have been decreed in providence from the hand of a benevolent and wise and gracious God for our perfecting and for our learning. Amen. Thank you for your attention today. God bless.